It is a great honor and privilege to minister the Word of God this morning. This is not the first time that we have been to Shofar. In fact, every time that we come to Namibia, we consider this our church home. But this is the first time we have attended the Afrikaans morning service. And so it is a great privilege to be here. My wife and I and our two daughters, our oldest daughter is in the United States at university. We have been in Angola since 2002. Prior to that, we started our missionary journey in 1995 in Windhoek. But unfortunately, we never learned your beautiful language of Afrikaans, knowing that English could get us by. So I'll try to drop some of the American colloquialism, which means our own little way of speaking things and mannerisms, and try to minister in a way that is clear this morning. I'd like to share just one missionary story, if you would indulge me this morning. One of the things that we have learned in Angola, we are wiser now than we were 12 years ago. And one of the things we learned, coming from the United States, we become accustomed to running water and electricity. And in Angola, that's just not the case. I would say 95% of the country has no running water or electricity, and ministering in many villages throughout the country, we learned this the hard way. And so one of the problems that we had initially when we were in the villages was how we were to bathe and use the bathroom. Can I be a little frank this morning? Sorry, I don't mean to gross anyone out this morning, but I'm going to share a little bit of our experience. And the Angolans, they would share with us, they would say, now listen, when you take a bath, you will stand in this basin, and they would have a big, like a garbage can full of water, like one of these drums here, and you would take a cup, like a coffee cup, and you would dip it in that basin, like this, and you would be standing in another basin. So you would dip the water, and you would get yourself wet, and it would take about 15, 20 times of doing this before you're wet. You would soap up, and then you would take and you would dip from this clean basin and wash yourself off. And the water that you caught in the basin, you would use that in order to flush the toilet. Okay, you get the idea. So we have been doing this for several years, and I noticed along the way that there was one other cup that was larger than the coffee cup that was in the bathroom, in the what we would call the outhouse, away from the village hut. There would be an outhouse where you would take your shower and go to the bathroom. And this cup was substantially larger. It would hold about 2 or 3 liters of water, and it had a handle. And I thought to myself, this is ridiculous. Why am I using this little coffee cup and dunking it 15, 20 times to get wet when I could easily use this larger basin that holds about 2 to 3 liters of water, and just 1 or 2 times and I'm completely wet and I could rinse myself off? So I began to use this large 2 to 3 liter cup basin. You understand what I'm saying? And I was ignoring the coffee cup. So I would do this for about 5 years. Our whole family was doing this. When we would have teams from the United States or Portugal or other parts of the world, I would say, listen, for some reason the Angolans tell us to use this coffee cup when we take a bath, but listen, it doesn't make any sense. This larger cup is much easier. Just use it. Well, about 2 or 3 years ago, I was in a village, and at night, I had to use the restroom. And so with our flashlight, my wife and I, we kind of stumbled out to the outhouse. And while we were there, I noticed in the middle of the night, for some reason, that large cup that I always used was not there. But I didn't think about it, and we just stumbled back to our little room in the village, went back to bed. And in the morning, when we went back to the bathroom, lo and behold, that big cup had reappeared in the bathroom. And all of a sudden, something began to awaken in my mind. There is something going on here that I do not understand, that I need to understand, because this could be dangerous to my health. And so I asked the pastor, I said, Pastor, one of our friends, Pastor Isaac, said, could you please explain the bathroom situation once again, because I think we're not getting it. And so we went out there, and I said, now this cup, this coffee cup, what is that for? And he said, well, that's a cup you take and you dip in the clean basin, and that's what you wash with and you brush your teeth with. And I said, okay. And I said, in this big cup here with the handle. And he said, well, we don't want to go out to the outhouse at night. We don't have a torch or anything, so we leave that in our bedroom. So when we need to go to the bathroom, we leave it in our room and we use that. That is our chamber pot. And in the morning, we go and dump that. So for 5 years in Angola, we had been using a chamber pot to bathe with, literally. And I told my pastor friend that. I said, Pastor Isaac, I've been using this for 5 years to bathe with. And he said, oh, missionary, it's much worse for you, for us, than it is for you. And I said, well, why? He said, because this is all of our clean drinking water. And you have been dumping that chamber pot in our clean drinking water and contaminating all of our clean drinking water for 5 years. It's always better to ask. Amen. Well, that's one of our missionary stories, and I won't bore you with many more. But it is a great privilege to preach to you this morning and to minister to you this morning on what I consider to be the most holy of all holidays that we celebrate, which the Jewish people call Passover, which we call Easter, which is Resurrection Sunday, or what John, the beloved disciple, called in the book of Revelation when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The early disciples and the early church called Sunday the Lord's Day because that is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Amen? It is true. And if we're going to get an understanding, I believe, of Passover, of Resurrection Sunday, we need to get a little bit of a background of what was going on that week before, beginning with what was last Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. And so I want to do a little bit of a revision, if we may. And my scripture this morning that I'm going to be talking about this morning, if we can get that up on the board, is 2 Corinthians 13:14. Be ministering from this scripture. And reading from the New King James Version, way up there, which says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And I want to talk a little bit on, I want to touch a little bit on each one of these attributes, grace, love, and communion this morning. If time will bear with me, and I want to talk a little bit about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the word grace means unmerited favor, meaning we did not deserve it. It was something we could not earn, we could not gain. Grace is that unmerited favor that Jesus Christ showed to us and demonstrated to us upon that cross 2,000 years ago. And beginning with Palm Sunday, last week, we call Palm Sunday. Why do we call it Palm Sunday? Well, the Gospel of John says that when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry, that the people were laying down cloths. He was riding on the foal of a donkey or a colt, and the people were laying down cloths, and they were waving. In John's Gospel, it says that they were waving palm branches, and they were saying what? Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, for us today, that doesn't have a lot of significance, but to those people then, it had a lot of significance. Why? Because what does Hosanna mean? Hosanna means literally save now. Save now. Save us now. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And number two, they were waving palm branches. Why is that significant? Remember, during that time, Israel was under the occupation of Roman rule. Remember that. And they were waving palm branches. Why were they waving palm branches? Well, a palm branch was an outlawed symbol during that time because that was a symbol of Israel. If you look at the coinage during King David's time, the coinage, the emblem used for Israel is a palm branch. So they were waving palm branches saying, we want our independence back. Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's why in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees went to Jesus and said, make them stop. Tell them to quit doing this. Why were they saying that? Because they knew if this would continue, that the Romans would come and they would take away all of their rights and privileges and literally wipe them out because that revolt was beginning. Think about it. One of the disciples was named, not Simon Peter, but Simon. One of the Simons was called Simon the Zealot. What does that mean? They were looking for the reestablishment of the reign of Israel being an independent kingdom once again. That's the truth. And there were many zealots at that time looking for that. Think about it. If you were a zealot looking for independence, who could you have that would be better than Jesus Christ? If you needed food, no problem. He can transform the loaves and fishes and feed 5,000. One of your soldiers is sick, he would lay hands and they would recover. If they were to die in battle, he was raising the dead. Remember Lazarus. And not only that, but Jesus knew the thoughts and the intents of people's heart. Very useful in battle. If I were to know the thoughts and the intents of my enemy, of my opponent, it would be very useful in my tactics in going to war with them, would it not? If I were a zealot, Jesus would be the perfect one to follow. Think about it. Think of the implications. And the Jewish people, they saw in Jesus, they said, this is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the King. This is the Son of David. That's why they were waving palm branches and saying, save now. And then the Pharisees were saying, make them stop because this is going to lead to a complete revolution. And what happened when Jesus went into Jerusalem? He went straight away into the temple and he began to turn the tables upside down, saying, my Father's house is a house of prayer and you've turned it into a house of robbers and thieves. Remember all of this happening. Think about the situation during that, what we call the Passion Week. And it carries over to Thursday when Jesus says, I want to celebrate the Passover with you. Now, technically, Thursday night is a day early to celebrate Passover. Technically, Passover was Friday. You would celebrate Passover at what would be the 12th hour, which is 6 p.m. Remember, the Jewish calendar day began at 6 in the morning. That was 0 hour. So 7 o'clock in the morning would be the first hour, 8 the second, 9 the third, noon would be the sixth hour, 3 in the afternoon would be the ninth hour, and then the 12th hour would be 6 p.m. And then the next day would begin. And Passover on that Friday, it would begin at 6 p.m. and you would stay in your house and eat the Passover lamb and you would not go out until the next day, the day of Sabbath, after 6 a.m. in the morning. But Jesus, he wanted to celebrate it. He actually celebrated it a day early, because he knew that ultimately he was going to be the Passover lamb the next day. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Exodus first. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Again, we're referencing this morning, we're talking about, number one, we're talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, Moses had received instructions from the Lord on how Passover was to be instituted. And now Moses was now relaying that instruction to the leaders. Reading, beginning with verse 21. Are we there? Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, until that Sabbath morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Literally, that word Passover means to jump or to hop or to skip. What God is saying is, when I see the blood applied to your house, the destroyer will hop over, he will skip, he will pass over your house, and destruction will not come to it. Now we know that the Passover is a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do later, do we not? That Jesus is the Passover lamb. That's why, remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Remember in Revelation, when the 24 elders say, what? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let's just read that real quick. Let me just read that real quick for you. Keep your thumb there in Exodus, but let me just read Revelation 5:11 to you. Revelation 5:11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Do you know that in the early church, the symbol was not the cross? If you go to the catacombs and the early symbol of the early church, the symbol was of a risen lamb. Oh yeah. That because they knew the significance of Jesus being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That as his blood is applied to our life, the destroyer will pass over us. Amen. This is good news. Amen. This is Resurrection Sunday. Paul said, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then we have no hope whatsoever. This is all of our hope. Amen. And again, Paul says that the same power, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead abides in you and I if we are Spirit-filled, born-again Christians. That same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead abides in you and I. That is a living hope. That Jesus has given us a deposit. His Holy Spirit. Amen. That bears witness there with our spirit that we are what? That we are children of God. And if children, we are co-heirs. That is a sobering thought. That we are sons and daughters of the God Most High. That is amazing. That God has adopted you and I, and it's because of the blood that Jesus shed. Now I want to enter in and issue just a little conjecture this morning. And when I say conjecture, now when I'm reading the Word is the Word. Amen? That's irrefutable. But at times, as a minister, I can say, this is what I believe may be the case. when we're talking about symbolism or something else. It doesn't mean it's 100% true. It doesn't mean it's scripture, but it means it's a possibility. Now, the problem with ministers is this, is when we take conjecture, what we think to be true, and we declare it as absolute truth. Now, that is wrong. That is something that theologians, we would call eisegesis. That means that we're reading into the scripture something that's not there. And we don't want to do that. Exegesis is when we pull out of the scripture what is there, and that's what we preach from. Amen? I know I'm using some big words, but they're fairly simple. I was in South Africa a couple months ago, and we just attended a church. We've never been there before. And the minister was ministering, and she was saying that the demoniac on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he was controlling the weather, and he was controlling. That's why there was a tempest, and the disciples, when they went into the boat, there was a great tempest because that demoniac was controlling the weather. Now, that may or may not be true, but to preach from the pulpit that that was truth when there's no biblical evidence, that is eisegesis or conjecture. Now, that may have been the case, but to declare that it was the case without biblical support, that is error. Okay? So, let me just put some conjecture in here. Number one, this is not conjecture. We know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. We know that. He is the Passover Lamb. The Bible is full of that, explaining that. We know it was His blood that was shed, right? And when the blood is applied to you and I, amen, the Bible says without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Meaning, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen? Let me ask you a question. This is conjecture now. What do you think hyssop was? Hyssop. Because there's symbolism here in the Passover. You're going to take a lamb. You're going to slay that lamb. You're going to catch the blood in the basin. And very specific, you're going to take a bunch of hyssop and you're going to dip it in the blood, and then you're going to strike the doorpost of the house. Right? What the scripture says. Now, hyssop is a shrub that literally grew everywhere. It's in the mint family. In fact, 1 Kings 4:33 says that hyssop was springing out of the walls, meaning that hyssop was a common shrub, a common plant. It was everywhere. You and I might battle weeds in our lawn, but listen, the Israelites and the Egyptians, they battled with hyssop because it was everywhere. Moses was saying, he wasn't saying go and find some exotic herb or some exotic plant. Take a bunch of hyssop. You can find it anywhere. It's a shrub. Take a bunch of hyssop and grab it and then immerse it in the blood and use that hyssop, which is kind of a natural paintbrush, and you will strike and sprinkle the doorpost of the house. Conjecture. Could it be that hyssop represents you and I? We're common. We're everywhere. We're in Africa. We're in South America. We're in Asia. We're all over the world. But listen. But when the hand of the Master takes hold of us and immerses us in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, all of a sudden we are an instrument to apply the blood of Jesus Christ, saying we have this ministry of reconciliation, saying to the world, be reconciled to God. As I have been redeemed, as I have been forgiven, so God, through the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ, is extending His hand. And as it were, we are God's hand extended to a lost world, saying, be reconciled to God. I believe that in a way, we are that hyssop. We grow everywhere. But when we're immersed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we become an instrument to proclaim salvation to every ethnic group upon this planet. Amen. Talking about the grace and unmerited favor, I just want to say this, that the Bible says in Matthew 26, I'll just mention it. Matthew 26, 53, think about this. Remember when Peter had just cut off one of the guard's ears, and Jesus says, no, we're not going to do it that way. I'm paraphrasing. He said, Peter, don't you know that at any time I could ask of my Father and I could call 12 legions of angels and they would be at my disposal? What is a legion? A legion was 6,000 soldiers. Jesus was saying, at any time, I can call over 72,000 angels right now at my disposal. But that's not the way it's going to be. We're going to walk the way of grace. The cross is predestined for me, and I'm going to accept what the Father has, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I am that Passover lamb. Listen, Jesus at any time could have called over 72,000 angels, and they would have come to his beck and call just like that. Remember the story of Elisha and his servant? Remember the story in Kings, and I'm just going to tell it real quick. Remember when they were surrounded by the enemy and they were against Elisha because he was telling the king of Israel their plans? I think it was the Amalekites, if I'm correct. And they had decided, we're going to get this guy Elisha. And so they circled where he was staying. They circled the entire city, the Bible says, in the book of Kings. And in the morning, when the servant of Elisha got up and he saw all of these soldiers, I believe it was Amalekites around them, he said, we're undone. There's a host around us, Elisha. And Elisha, when he got up, okay, everyone's wondering, let's just go there. Let's go to Kings. So I'm not paraphrasing too much. Let's see, is it? I think it's 2 Kings. 2 Kings 6. Let's go to 2 Kings 6 because I don't want to paraphrase too much here. 2 Kings 6. It was the king of Syria, the Syrians. I was wrong there. Okay, let's go with verse 11. Let's go with verse 10. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to him, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses, the city being Dothan, and chariots. And his servant said to him, to Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha answered, verse 16, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. In other words, it's just Elisha and his servant up there in their little tent. Right? And the armies of Syria are below them. And the servant is going crazy, saying, we're undone. There is an entire army arrayed against us. And Elisha gets up, he looks around, and he says, don't worry about it. There's more for us than there are for them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was that servant, I would say, have you been drinking something or smoking something that I don't know about? Because as far as what I can see is just you and me. And verse 17 says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha was seen into the spiritual realm. And there was more for him, arrayed for him, than there was against him. And in that Garden of Gethsemane, I tell you the truth, there were more, over 72,000 at least, angels circling Jesus and the disciples in that garden. And at any moment, Jesus could have asked his Father, and immediately they would have become manifest. But he died alone for you and for me because of grace. Because of grace. How am I doing on time? I'm doing all right. If I have time, I want to share with you a story this morning that I read. Oh, it's when I first became a Christian, probably 29, almost 30 years ago now. And I don't know the veracity. When I say veracity, I don't know if this was a story. When I read it, it was like an actual old news article. So I cannot tell you for sure that this story was 100% true or not, or if it was just a story to illustrate a truth. But it impacted me deeply. And it very well could have been true. But the story that I read was about these two brothers, these two Chinese brothers that immigrated to California during the gold rush, during the 1850s of California. And these two Chinese brothers, one was older and one was younger. And the older brother was honest. What he did for a living was he would clean clothes. That was something that was very common for someone that labored. It was a manual labor. They would clean clothes in big vats of hot water. They would clean the clothes of other people. And this older Chinese brother, that was his job. And he didn't make a lot of money, and he worked very hard, but he was diligent, and he was honest in what he did. But the younger Chinese brother was impatient to gain money quickly. So he resorted to crime. And as a result, he began to hang around with a gang of other young Chinese young men during that time. And sometimes it would be a robbery, sometimes it would be a murder. Whether it be for 20 or 30 American dollars to murder someone, to put a hit on someone. And according to this article that I read, that one day he had a hit on someone to gain money, the equivalent of about 20 American dollars during that time, which was a lot of money. And he went with a knife, and he went, found this man, and stabbed him to death. And while he was stabbing him to death, the police in San Francisco saw him and began to blow their whistles and run after this young man. And this young man thought, where on earth can I hide? Where on earth can I run to? And he thought, the only place I know of, I'm going to go to the house of my older brother. Maybe he can protect me and hide me. And he had blood all over his clothes because he had just finished killing a man with a knife, and the blood was still on his overcoat. You know, in those days, Chinese, they would wear a coat that would almost go down to the knee. They wore that for many years. Very common, still to this day in China, in the rural parts of the country. And he ran to the house of his older brother, and the police were running behind him. And when he came into the house, and his older brother saw him, the older brother said, quickly, take off your coat and exchange it with me. And there in that room, they changed coats quickly. The older brother now had the blood-soaked coat of the younger brother, and the younger brother now had the clean garment of the older brother. And when the police entered, I don't know about you, we have over 300,000 Chinese in Angola right now, and it's still hard for me to differentiate this Asian person from this Asian person. They still look similar. Amen. You know what I'm saying? And when the police entered the house, they grabbed the older brother that had the blood-soaked coat, and they took him to prison. And then he went before the judge, and he was sentenced to hang by a rope, which he did. And several weeks later, because of the guilt and the remorse that the younger brother felt, he went to the police and he said, you have killed the wrong man. You killed my older brother who was innocent. He did not kill that man with a knife. It was me. We changed garments that night. And then they took the younger brother before the judge. And once again, he explained the situation. And the judge said, listen, the crime has already been paid for. You are now free to go. Now, why that spoke to me so profoundly is because I immediately saw the spiritual truth. I was like that younger brother spiritually. I had committed the sin. I had committed the wrong. I was the one. And then one night, for me it was January 17th, 1984, when I realized the weight of my sin, what I was carrying around in my filthy garments that I was wearing. And I felt like the very demons of hell were behind me, chasing after me. And I thought, where on earth can I run to? Who on earth can hide me? And I thought, I must go to Jesus Christ. And when I went and I began to pray, he said, take off that filthy garment. I want you to put on my clean garment. Let's change places. And Jesus Christ went to the cross in your place and in my place. And now when we feel guilt and shame and we go to the Father, the Father says, the crime has already been paid for 2,000 years ago upon that cross, and you don't need to walk in the guilt and shame anymore because he went in your place. That's grace. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. Something we can never earn. Something we can never be good enough to have. But because of grace, my friends, Jesus went to the cross as our Passover lamb 2,000 years ago that we could go free. Amen. That's good news. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about to me. And then, quickly, 2 Corinthians talks about the love of God. So quickly, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9-10. Let me just read 19. 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because God first loved us. Right? The only way that we can love God is because he first loved us. Now, let me give you a little illustration. We see Dr. Andre is here. There's many children, his wife. And I remember when Donna and I had our first child. And I remember I would talk to her and smile at her every single morning, after every single morning and afternoon when I got home from work. And I would talk to her and smile. And, you know, just as a newborn baby, they would just kind of flop around and move. And you know what I mean? But I'll never forget, she was about 3 months old when I came home from work one day. And I was just talking to her and smiling to her. And just in the only way I could, trying to shower her with my love. And I'll never forget that first time where she looked at me and she smiled the biggest smile. It was when she reciprocated or returned the love that I was showing to her. Can I share this with you? That God loves us in such a way. He loves the world in such a way that he has been like that doting father, expressing in every possible way that he possibly can his love for you and I, waiting for the moment that we would return that love. We love him only because he first loved us, friends. And I remember one time I was preparing for a sermon in California about 15 years ago now. And I was on the floor literally praying, seeking God for guidance, what he would have to share for his people. Because when I pray, I'm not praying that I could preach some good message. I pray that the people could hear the word of God. The prayer is for you. It's not for me. Amen. that we could somehow be lifted into the presence of Almighty God and have the communion of the Holy Spirit with us. And as I was praying that and seeking God, I looked up and I saw a picture of, it was now Brianna, it was a picture of her when she was about 6 months old, and she was on my shoulders. And she was smiling, and I was smiling. And I'll never forget when the Holy Spirit asked me this question. He said, "Son, do you need a reason to love your daughter?" And I'm in the middle of, I have my Bible and papers and stuff scattered all over the floor in front of me. I looked at that picture and I said, "No, of course not." And the Lord said, "Why?" And I said, "Because she's my child." And the Lord said, "You don't need another reason other than that?" And I said, "No." And at that time, 6 months, I mean, what does a baby do? They can't talk, right? They go to the bathroom in their diapers. They have to be fed all the time. They cry. They wake you up in the middle of the night. But still, I didn't need a reason to love her. The only reason I needed was she was mine. And I remember when God said to me, and I'm telling you, we so need a revelation of the love of God, the love of the Father for us. He said to me, "In the same way I love you, I don't need a reason to love you. You don't have to jump through the hoops. You don't have to do this and that and the other. The only reason I need is because you're my child. And I don't need a reason to love you." And I know for many people, for years, they grapple with, can I be good enough to please God? And the answer is no. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And all God is waiting for is for you to reciprocate or respond to the love that He's already poured out upon you and I. He doesn't need a reason to love you. He loves you because you're His. Now, He wants us to grow up. I'm not saying He doesn't. But the reason He loves you is because you're His. Amen? The love of God. In fact, okay, I'll go there. Let's go to Numbers real quick. And this is always God's intention. This isn't something new that all of a sudden is in the New Testament. I had a revelation of this recently, and let me just read it to you. Numbers chapter 6, if we could put that up there. Numbers 6, verse 24 through 26. This is the Lord's instruction on how Aaron, the high priest, was to bless the children of Israel. Verse 24, and this is very common, something we know. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." I want to talk about just one word there. And be gracious to you. That word gracious in the Hebrew is the word shanan. C-H-A-N-A-N. Amen. For those that like the Strongs, it's Strong's number 2603. And that Hebrew word, shanan, means to bend over or to stoop. That's the definition of gracious. The English translators translated it as gracious. But literally, shanan, the Lord be gracious, it literally means the Lord bend over or stoop over you. That's what it means. And I begin to ask the Lord, "Lord, what does that mean?" And immediately, a picture of a child. Imagine a child, one year old, maybe a year and a half. Have you ever seen children when they're that age? They'll come up to their mom or dad, and they can just begin to walk, and they begin to tug on the mom's skirt or the dad's pants. And when they get old enough, they'll say, "Up, up, up." Won't they? Because why? Because that child is not capable of getting to where the father or the mother is. So he pulls. "Up, up, daddy, up." But the only way that child is ever going to get close to the heart of the parent is if that parent bends over and stoops and picks up that child. See, can you see the picture now? That's God's intention. He is just waiting for us to say, up, Father, up. Take me to where you are, up, Father. And he longs to be gracious, to bend over and stoop and pick us up to where he is, to bring us close to his heart. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. We need a revelation of that. Can I just say something real quick? I'm going to be personal. Amanda, we've been praying for you. I've been praying for you that God would just lift you up in his arms. It's never easy to lose a parent. And sometimes we just need to be picked up. Sometimes, I don't know about you, maybe I'm being selfish, but sometimes I just need to sense the presence of God in my life. Amen? So I just need his comfort sometimes. We were in an accident 3 or 4 weeks ago, and we went through some dark times. I'm still recovering, but I just needed God to wrap his arms around me and hold me close, saying, I'm in control of this. Amen? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we need the communion of the Holy Spirit. I don't have time this morning to go into the communion of the Holy Spirit. That was the main point of the message this morning. But the communion of the Holy Spirit, and that word communion in the Greek, in that reference in 2 Corinthians, that word in the Greek is the word koinonia. Now we use that as fellowship, but let me read what the word koinonia, it means, it's a Strong's word, 2842 in the Greek, and it means unity, close association, partnership, fellowship. But the Spirit-filled Life Bible has this note in it. Koinonia, or the communion of the Holy Spirit, koinonia cements the believers to the Lord Jesus and to one another. Isn't that good? That the Holy Spirit is that unifying factor in your life and my life that cements us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to each other. There is nothing like the fellowship or the body of Jesus Christ on this planet. That's why Paul says, he says, I don't want you, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, I don't want you to regard or know anyone according to the flesh. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I don't want you to regard someone based on how rich they are, based on how poor they are, based on how intelligent or how simple, right? How tall, how short, how well they are, how infirm they are. I don't want you to regard or know other people in the church based on the flesh. I want you to know each other based on the communion of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know each other on a spiritual level. I want you to be cemented one with another. Amen. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of God the Father, and that the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of us today on this Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name is my prayer. Amen. You bow your heads this morning, please. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again. Lord, you see beyond the superficial. You see beyond the external, and you see into our hearts, Lord. Lord, how we need the grace of Jesus Christ. How we need to respond to the love of God. And how we need the communion of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that would cement us to you and to each other. Lord, that is my prayer for this church, for Shofar. Lord, in this coming year, in Jesus' name, amen. As Clarence leads in a worship song, if there's someone here that, for some reason, if you would stand to your feet as we close in this worship song this morning, if you need to respond to the love of God, you need to respond to the grace of Jesus Christ. The altars are open for you this morning. It'd be a privilege to pray for you. This morning, there's something in your heart that you need to commit to him, and you just feel that you need to come to the altar this morning. I want to encourage you to do that. It's a safe place where we can agree together and have the communion of the Holy Spirit together and agree with you. Amen. Amen. Clarence, as you sing, would you stand in with this hymn? If you feel you'd like to come to the altar, please, I'd like to encourage you to do that this morning. God bless you.